I might want to turn to Genesis chapter 26. So on the Lord's Day, I preached about baptism, and I did so with some intent there. So I had a list of targets. And Ben would have been the person at the bottom of the list. So if you know that you're on that list, be encouraged by his courage and his humility and his submission to God's will for his life. What a great way to end our day, to begin our service. Leviticus, the laws of Moses. So we're continuing to read through the Old Testament with a view to drawing near to God with a sincere heart. And tonight concludes our studies from the book of Leviticus on the Lord's Day. Lord willing, Bill will lead us in an overview of the book of Numbers, and we'll read Numbers and Deuteronomy in the month of June together. So as we think about the laws of Moses from the book of Leviticus, and of course from chapter 1 through chapter 27, there are a lot of laws, plural. There, of course, are the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20. But within the book of Leviticus, there are a number of laws. And so we begin in Genesis chapter 26, because in Genesis chapter 26, we read about a famine in the land besides the first famine that we read about in Genesis that was in the days of Abraham. And so the focal point of chapter 26 is on Abraham's son Isaac, because Abraham dies in chapter 25. And so Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gerar, and the Lord, the true and living God, appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 5. This is what Yahweh said to Abraham's son Isaac. "I am going to be with you and I am going to bless you. And here's why. Because Abraham obeyed my voice. Abraham kept my charge. He kept my commandments. He kept my statutes. And he kept my laws." So from the beginning, God has been communicating to his people through a variety of words that have slightly different meanings, but all, you know, communicate the concept of law. And so when we get to the book of Leviticus, we read about all these different types of laws. And I have more slides tonight than I could ever possibly cover as normal. And the first 11 are really boring, and we're going to go through them really fast, but you'll have all this to look at on your own time. So when you look at the laws of Moses from Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you know, what you ought to see, what we all ought to see first and foremost, is the answer to the first question. And that is, who is behind every law of the law of Moses? And so when we look at all these laws, plural, what we see is that God cared that every aspect of their lives mattered to him. It was a holistic approach, this relationship that God wanted to have with his people. Everything about their lives mattered to him. And so we've got religious and ceremonial laws, and there are a lot of those. And we have laws of government. We have laws of special crimes. God knew His people would fall short of His glory, so He spoke to homicide and all those other awful things that, as Clevin prayed tonight, are still rampant in our world. Crimes against property, personal rights, and remedies. God spoke concerning marriage, divorce, and sexual relations in the laws of Moses. There were health and dietary laws. And, you know, here are the answers to a number of the questions that we have asked tonight. But as we explore, you know, all of this difficult reading and all of the detail behind all of the laws, you know, the first question is perhaps the most important one, and that is, who is behind every law of the law of Moses? And of course, the answer to that question, as we all know and understand, is the Lord, the true and living God, Yahweh. And so, of all the verses that we could use to illustrate this first point, that Yahweh is behind every law, look at James chapter 2. After we read James chapter 2, I'll take a beat to see if others have any good words of exhortation. But in James chapter 2, we have a situation in which, you know, as Christians, we're being called not to hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And so we've got this practical sort of situation that's set in front of us that, you know, was going to be something that they would experience. It's going to be something that we experience. This is something that I've experienced everywhere I've ever been. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, sit over here in this good place, and to the poor man you say, stand there or sit at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And so, you know, maybe there's someone that James is writing to at this point that reads those first nine verses and thinks to themselves, well, what's the big deal? I mean, this situation that James is describing it didn't have anything to do with the Ten Commandments. It didn't have anything to do with what difference does any of that make? And so the point that's made in verse 10 is this: whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Well, why is that a true statement? Because God is behind every law. This was God's will for His people. Every law that He gave them mattered to Him. And it should have mattered to them, because they should have known what Moses is going to go over and over and over in the book of Deuteronomy. The reason why God gave you every one of these laws is because He wants what is best for you. He wants to do good unto you. And the way that you can be His special people, His special treasure above all the other peoples of the earth, the way you can be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, is by obeying these laws. And these laws will draw you near to God if you obey them with a sincere heart. And why do you think in the book of Leviticus, in the midst of all these laws, God just continues to say to them over and over again, be holy as I am holy? What's the connection between giving them laws and calling them to be holy? Obedience to the law is what enables your holiness. And so when we think about you know, the big picture of the book of Leviticus is pretty easy to see that it's about two things. It's about sacrifice and it's about sanctification. And so, you know, how do we approach a holy God? Well, it's through sacrifice. Well, how do we continue in this relationship with God? It's through sanctification. And obedience is how we conform to the image of Jesus. It's how we reflect His glory. It is how we demonstrate His holiness. And so, you know, question one, who is behind every law of the law of Moses? God. And that's what makes them all important. And obedience to them is what would enable them to be holy. And before we move on to questions two and three, which are related to this last point, you know, what other thoughts do you have as you think about these two principles in light of all these laws and, you know, the totality of God's instruction concerning why He, from the beginning, gave His people commandments and statutes and laws? Bill.
It shows His desire for them to be in fellowship with them and them to be in fellowship with Him. We see a number of reasons given in the New Testament for the whole law, but we shouldn't lose sight of the broader purpose of it, which is to restore God's people to Himself, keep them in fellowship with Him because He desired them. And so it shouldn't have been, it shouldn't be a burden if you desire fellowship with God. It shows you how much He desires fellowship with you. Recognizing, you know, it's not a burden to God to create these laws, but that He would give them. And give them in a way where people could know how to be in fellowship with Him, how to achieve that. So we, you know, we sort of view these laws as they're so meticulous, so detailed, and, oh, it's a burden. How can you possibly have remembered that or done that? And really what it was is God relieving the burden of the people to know how to be in fellowship with Him and to reveal to them the way that they will be in fellowship.
Yeah, so for those who might not have been able to hear Bill, he said a bunch of words. I mean, it's just his nature. But at the end of the day, what Bill is emphasizing in all of his words is relationship. And that's what fellowship is about. And that's what God has called them into. He's called them into this community of fellowship, of joint participation, in which, you know, the desire of His heart is to draw near to these people. And the desire of His heart is that they would draw near to Him. And so, understanding that God is behind every law is imperative to understanding that the reason why God gave me this law, whatever the law is because He loves me. And because He knows that sin doesn't work. So sin, like all the other great words of God that we need to understand, the definition of it is very layered. But at the end of the day, the primary definition of sin is the transgression of God's law. And so there are a number of ways to look at how we do that. Every commandment, Romans 3:23, is a reflection of the glory of God. And so what do? In sin, we fall short of it. Unrighteousness, iniquity, injustice, dishonesty, to do wrong. We trespass His word. We participate in iniquity or lawlessness. Ungodliness, which has to do with our attitude and how we view God and how we view His law, His will for our lives. Jesus would speak to us about debts in the pattern prayer He gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. And so there are debts that we owe God, and they are in the context of sin. And so then, you know, sin is just downright disobedience, and we're going to see a lot of that in the book of Numbers. And we're going to be hearing a lot of calls from Leviticus 26 through the book of Deuteronomy to obedience. There are sins of ignorance. There are sins of omission, commission, different words that we've used. And then, you know, in Romans 14, verse 23, we learn that you can sin by not acting in faith, that God has spoken and He wants you to hear what He has to say, and He wants you to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And as you do that, He wants you to come to some conclusions about some things and then act in accordance with your conscience, not mine. The point of that passage is that my conscience is not to be your God. Your conscience is to be your God. And if you behave in such a way that you violate your conscience, and the way you're behaving is not of faith, then you sin. So here's the good news of the gospel of the Old Testament. All these types and shadows, right, from the beginning. And we got this tabernacle, okay? The Word became flesh and He tabernacled among us. We got this altar, right? Jesus died on an altar as a sacrifice in which He shed His blood. He poured out His life through His death, Leviticus 17. Okay? Then we have this laver for washing, right? And so we're to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins as a result of the acceptance of the atoning sacrifice that Jesus has already made, right? And now that we've been cleansed, what are we welcome to do? We're welcome to go behind the veil. Because Jesus has made that possible for us to go into the most holy place. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah, what a Savior, to God be the glory. And that is the right conclusion to land on when you come to understand that this slide and these words, they're about you. They're about me. And when you see yourself in all of this, that's when you are ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you have a consciousness that Jesus' blood had to be shed in order to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When you come to that consciousness of sin, that is when you are ready to obey His gospel and to be cleansed from all sin by His blood. And so, to echo Bill's good points about, look, the commandments is, we look at all that detail and we think, okay, well, that looks burdensome to me. But at the end of the day, a lot of that detail only applied to a select few people who were anointed for that work. And so God is working in the lives of people that He anointed in the Old Testament in special ways, right? I mean, there's a lot of detail that we don't have about, you know, Noah building the ark. But God was with him during that little building project, right? You understand? And when God anointed the prophets and the priests and the kings, you know, He was with them as long as they were with Him. And when they rejected Him, that's when He would withdraw His Spirit from them. So, big picture, you know, Jesus puts all this in perspective for us in John 14, 15. If you love me, you can keep my commandments. You won't quibble about the commandments. You won't try to determine, okay, well, what are the commandments that matter? No, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. And you'll recognize that in Christ that there is law, there are commandments. Right? That's the definition of sin. If there's no law in Christ, then there's no sin. I mean, one follows the other. And so John would tell us in 1 John 5:3, look, the commandments of God in Christ, in the new covenant, they're not burdensome either. And what you come to understand as you grow in His grace and you grow in His knowledge is that God is trying to protect you. And in my experience, I believe, first and foremost, God is trying to protect you from yourself. Right? He's trying to protect you from the devil and the consequences and the guilt and all that. But God's guardrails are intended to keep us on the right path, on the right trail, on the right road. And we need guardrails in our lives, or we're going to end up veering off into the ditch on the right side, or veering off into oncoming traffic in the left. And so, it does take some growth, I believe, in all of our lives, the same way that we grow in understanding in our relationship with our parents. We don't always understand why they're telling us to do something or not to do something. But as we grow to understand the relationship that we have with our parents, we trust that they love us and that they are seeking what is best for us. We trust that, but we know that about our Abba Father. We don't have to wonder about that or hope that that's true. We know it's true of our Father in heaven. And so none of the things that Jesus has called us to do or not to do, none of those things are burdensome. And God is still behind every commandment in the New Covenant. And all the commandments of the New Covenant are reflective of the will and the character of God in Christ Jesus through the Spirit. Bill.
And say they reflect His intimate knowledge of us, our character and our nature. The point you make about how we're to be our worst enemy, great men of faith we studied illustrate that. Abraham and Moses, they were strong against external opponents. Right? Abram went out and rescued Lot, defeated the kings, and the kings came and said, "Oh, take all your wealth," and he said, "I don't want that from you. God gave me my wealth." But then it was his own fear that caused him to stumble. Moses, he resisted Pharaoh, he chose God's people over over the riches of Pharaoh, and yet we see him at Meribah, and it's his own pride that caused him to stumble. So these laws and what God gives us as a hedge about us are against our own character.
Yeah, for sure. And so Bill is making the point that, you know, it's not just me that has the problem of being their own worst enemy, that a lot of the characters that we read about in the Bible had the same problem, and it starts with Abraham and it moves to Moses. Can you think of any other examples of that right off the top of your head?
David.
I mean, here's this man after God's own heart, but he couldn't get out of his own way. Right? He had passions, he had lust, and he didn't do what Job did. He didn't make a covenant with his eyes not to look at another woman, right? And then we get into the New Testament, and you know, I love Peter so much because, you know, what was Peter's problem? He always spoke first, and then, you know, thought about it later. And I used to do that, and you learn the hard way. To, you know, experience is a great teacher when it comes to doing that stuff. But Peter learned the hard way too, right? Because when he denied the Lord the third time, what happened? Boy, that would have been a hard pill to swallow to have seen Jesus' face at that moment looking at you. But to Peter's credit, he didn't follow Judas's lead. He didn't go out and hang himself. His godly sorrow led to repentance, and Jesus forgave him, and he'll forgive you too. If you're your own worst enemy, you just need to get out of the way and let God love you and let God forgive you. And He will. I mean, we just have example after example of God doing just that. So before I answer questions 2 and 3, you know, this point about, you know, Yahweh wants us to be like Him. World English Bible: speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and tell them, Leviticus 19:2, "You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy." And so we're thinking a lot about holiness because of Leviticus. I preached about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is a lesson in a series of lessons that I've done in the past, and instead of doing them in the series, I'm just going to sprinkle them out through the year because we got other things, you know, that are pressing that I want to talk about. But we'll say more about all that, about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But these are two great points. The law was given to teach people the necessity of holiness among anyone who hopes to be in a covenant relationship with God. It's not that you can just accept the sacrifice of Jesus and then live however you want to live. It's not that you could just go participate in the Day of Atonement and then none of those instructions from 18 through 27 mattered. Right? God wants more than a day. And Wade had some really great points about the Sabbath that I told him he really missed the opportunity, you know, to make them in class. He made them on the steps of the building outside. But he's going to work that into a lesson of his own, and it's going to be great. But God didn't just want one day a week. He wanted a whole year. And he didn't just want a whole year. Every 50 years, there would be two consecutive years where there'd be 2 years in a row where all they had to do was trust him to provide, and they could have spent, you know, God wants all of us. And he doesn't just want us on his day, on the Lord's day. And he doesn't just want us on Wednesday night. He wants us every day of the week. Regardless of the commandment under discussion, whether large or small, God, and that's how we view it, right? That's not how God views it, which is what we've already read. God continued to underscore that the motivation was to be holy as he is holy. And so, you know, sometimes our kids say, "I don't understand." And sometimes what do we say to them in response to "I don't understand"? You know, we all say we'll never do that. Because I said so. You know, it just drove me crazy when my mom and dad would say that. Why? Because I said so. And so, you know, I'll never say that to my kids. And then the first time, you know, the opportunity comes and you say it, then you have to repent of that and call your mom and tell her you're sorry and all that. That's a good exercise. So, here's the point. We might not understand, but if you want to be like Jesus, obey his commandments. That's the point. You want to conform to the image of Jesus, then you have to understand how he thinks and why he says what he says and why he behaves the way that he behaves. And being his disciple is conforming to his image. And among other things, Jesus is the Holy One of prophecy. He is Yahweh, our righteousness. He is the embodiment of holiness. He is the embodiment of righteousness. And so, you know, this is a great slide to think about holiness. And I don't know where some of the other slides went. Oh, I saved the wrong. Well, that's interesting. Okay, that makes sense. I've been working on this until I didn't have any more time to work on it, and somehow some of the slides that I printed didn't make it in here. So, I'll send you some slides that you can't see later. Okay, so I'll regroup. You know, what is it called? The mnemonic device or whatever, you know. I don't always like them, but I liked this. I thought this was good. Remember the salvation for you. Repent of the sin within you. Remove the uncleanness from among you. Reject the worldliness outside of you. Recognize the distinction around you and reverence the Lord God above you. That's great. I mean, that's refrigerator magnet stuff right there. That's great. That's great stuff to share with your kids, to hide in your heart. That's a great lesson. But you know, we got other great lessons to cover too. But I give you that for your consideration. Encourage you to think that through. Okay. So question two. What did Jesus come to do according to Jesus in Matthew 5:17? And I love the way I worded that question. You know, sometimes I don't like the way I word questions, but I really love the way I worded that question. Why do I love the way I worded that question? Why is that question worded so well? Question two. Why did Jesus come? What did Jesus come to do according to Jesus in Matthew 5:17? Well, that's the answer to my question. But my first question is, why is the question so well done? The question is so well done, beloved. Everybody with me? There are a lot of people speaking for Jesus today. And just because somebody is speaking for Jesus doesn't mean that they are in harmony with Jesus himself. Let Jesus communicate to you his will for your life. Don't let me tell you, or another person tell you, or a group of people tell you. Read the Gospels and hear the voice of Jesus. And so there's no reason for there to be all this misunderstanding about the old law and the old covenant and the tabernacle and the temple and the priesthood and all that. God has spoken. And Jesus began the conversation. He said, look, I didn't come to destroy all this. And that's exactly what y'all are going to accuse me of doing. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And there is a world of difference between destroying something and fulfilling it. And so when Jesus would say to us in Luke 24, look, here's what you're going to have to do now. You're going to have to go back and you're going to have to read the law of Moses. You're going to have to read the prophets. You're going to have to read the Psalms again. And you're going to have to read them against the backdrop that they're about me. They were always about me, but I'm the chief cornerstone that y'all have stumbled over. And you need to go back and you need to understand that I'm in verse 1. In the beginning, God. And you need to understand that I'm in verse 26 and 27 when it says, let us. I was there and the Godhead created you. And you need to see me in Genesis 3:15. I am the seed of woman. And all of that is pointing to my person and my work. And so Galatians 3 is a great text to consider as we consider the purpose of the law. Question 3, is it possible to be justified by the law? Why or why not? I mean, there's so many passages in Galatians that we could turn to. Romans. Why is it not possible to be justified by the law? Why is it impossible to do that? Because of sin. If you're going to be justified by the law, what do you have to do with every law of the laws? And, you know, there we are. James 2:10. I mean, you fall in one point, then you're guilty of all. And so, see the glory of Jesus against that backdrop, right? I mean, this is why Jesus is worthy of our lives. Because He is so wholly other than we are. You know, He kept every law. And not only did he obey the letter of the law, but what did He understand about every law? The spirit of it. The point of it. The point of the Sabbath was never to hurt somebody. It was always intended to be a blessing. And so in Christ, I just see when it comes to this subject that we're talking about tonight, and we have 3 or 4 minutes left. When it comes to the subject that we're talking about tonight, what I see in Jesus is everything I'm not. And because of that, He's worthy. He's worthy of my life. And it's His perfection, not my own, that is going to save me in the day of judgment. So Romans 7, another great text. You know, why is the wrong question, what will deliver us from our body of death? Because the right question is not what, it's who. The law is a what, Jesus is a who. And He is going to deliver us. He's going to justify us. He's going to sanctify us. He is going to glorify us. So question 4, I hope you did this exercise. If you didn't do this exercise, here's your great cheat sheet. But that's a good exercise to do, because what that exercise will do is you read through those verses and you make notes about each of those verses will convict you of the truth that God wants you to understand, Galatians 2:16. It's not possible for you to be justified by law because you sin and fall short of His glory that's reflected in the law. So what does the law do? Okay, it does some things on this slide, but I've made the bottom of that slide. I wanted all that on one slide, but I've made the bottom of it bigger on this one. Faith upholds law by assigning it to its proper function. We don't obey the commandments so that we can be saved in the day of judgment. That's not the point. What is the point? Why do we obey them? In Christ, why do we obey the commandments? If you love me, that's the primary motivation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if I love the Lord, right? Then I'm going to love you because you're an image bearer, and I'm not going to sin against you. Romans 13, I mean, that's the whole point, right? So faith upholds the law by assigning it to its proper function. We love the Lord, we love one another, and when we sin against one another, what are we going to do? We're going to confess our sins to our Father in heaven, and we're going to confess our sins one to another. The law reveals God. It reveals His nature, His character, His will for our lives. It gives direction and guidance and instruction and knowledge and wisdom. It protects us from ourselves and from sin. It identifies sin and our need for grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And it ultimately leads us to Jesus. It is our schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. And so I'm going to throw this last slide up and just encourage you to think about this as we stop, because time's up. When you look at the first eight chapters of Romans, you know, Romans is the gospel of grace, but it's not divorcing law from our life in Christ. It's putting it in its proper place. It's communicating, okay, here's the point of the law. It's not for you to go justify yourself by keeping, because that ship sailed for everybody, Romans 1 through 3. So respond to God in faith, 4 through 6. And 7, never forget who you are in Christ, where you came from and where you are now and where you're going. And Romans 8, live in Romans 8. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so there are legalists who fear the law and they're in bondage to it. And so what do they do with the words of Jesus? They try to do something that Jesus didn't do with His words. They try to codify it, right? Okay, this is a commandment of Jesus and this is a commandment of Jesus. That's exactly what the Pharisees did, and they had figured out from their reading of it, there were 613 commandments. Well, good luck keeping them. I mean, you're just enslaved to that. If you're a legalist, libertines hate the law and they repudiate it, and it doesn't matter, let's just be free. But for those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have had the blood of Jesus cleanse us from our sins, and we have been gifted the Holy Spirit as the earnest and the down payment, the first fruits of our inheritance, and now we are living in the Spirit until Jesus comes. Those who live in the Spirit, what are they to do? They're to love the law. Why? Because God is behind every commandment. Because we can conform to the image of Jesus through obedience. The obedience to the commandments is how we perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. And when you look at that Romans 8, 4 and 13, 8 and 13, 10, we, to a degree, get to participate in the fulfilling of the law with Jesus. He fulfilled the law in the sense of, right? He brought it to its completion and He ushered in this new covenant. But in Christ, what are we doing through our obedience to the law? We are fulfilling God's will in our lives. So what would be disobedience? It wouldn't be fulfilling God's will in our lives. It would be fulfilling the will of our father, the devil, John 8:44, whose desires you long to do. And so that's the great choice that we have in Christ. We can be delivered from the bondage of sin, and we can overcome the one who's in the world through the one who is in us, who is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Thanks, everybody. I said I would stop, and I just can't. I can't stop. So good to see everybody tonight. What a great night. Rejoicing with the angels in heaven. Looking forward to the Lord's Day. I hope that some of our beloved brothers and sisters who are on Zoom tonight will be with us in our assembly on the Lord's Day, and we're going to anticipate more people being here on Sunday and hope for that and long for that, and in the spirit of us of being together in a special way on Sunday because of the lifting of some of the restrictions, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, and we're going to talk about the importance of understanding the fellowship aspect of the Lord's Supper, the communion that we have with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and the communion that we share with one another when we participate in the Lord's Supper together. Thanks, everybody, and have a great night.